Why is this not letting me join the room?
You just came in now.
Good, good. Okay, so mic is on. Yeah, just real quick here, Psalms 115. The question was, and this is not related to what we're going to talk about tonight, but just it's nice to have, you know, we always have questions before and after. The study before the study and the study after the study.
Last night we didn't do the study.
Yeah, I know. We actually got off topic, but it worked okay. Yeah, Psalms 115, verse 15. Last time we did talk about the passage where in Psalms 8 it says that that man was lower than the angels, and the question came up, why did God create man lower than the angels? And it has to do really with the structure and administration of the realms of heaven and earth. The angels were created for the realm to function in heaven. Man was created to function in the realm of the earth. So really it's just a sense of the administration of the different realms. But this is an interesting verse about this. Psalms 115, verse 16, it says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." See that? So when he created man specifically to have administration and dominion over the realm of the earth. And angels had much greater capacity and ability than simply being, in a sense, limited to or confined to the realm of the earth, because, of course, they're spirit beings. They are not confined to the dimensions in which we live, that type of thing. But so that's kind of the reason why they're okay. Okay, we do want to welcome everyone tonight. We're glad that you're here, and it looks like we do have good sound and everything tonight. That's good. A couple of quick announcements here, just a reminder that not this Sunday, but next Sunday is our next potluck at church, and so hopefully you can come and come to the regular meetings for that and enjoy the lunch afterwards. And then we are also going to talk at potluck about some of the final details for the upcoming Bible conference, which is really about a month away from now. Can you believe that? It's a month away? Boy, that's going to get here. Yeah, 12, 13, and 14. So, cool. Yeah. So that was the second thing I was going to just remind everybody about, the conference in February. I guess they're coming up real fast in here. We should have a good time. If you've not yet received the flyer for that, we have those. We can send them out by email. We just want to get them out to everybody and then get the word out. So
the 33rd?
What's that?
The 33rd?
I think it's the 33rd year that we've had those. Yeah. You'd think we'd have learned a thing or two over the years, right? But okay. And then also, if you're in the zone readers should be reading today, and if you're reading through the Bible in 1 year, you should be up to chapter 40 today. You read 3 to 4 chapters a day, and you'll be up to chapter 40 today. That'll get you through the whole Bible in a year if you read about three to four chapters a day. And or if you're reading through Paul's epistles 16 times in the year, then you will be right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. So you'll finish 2 Corinthians. So you can either go on a plan. And if you need a copy of that plan, I can give it to you. We printed out the copy and passed them out at church and everything. But if you need a copy of that plan, how to read through your Bible in a whole year, or to read through Paul's epistle 16 times, both of which are worthy endeavors. And it won't really take that long, maybe 15 minutes a day, something like that. So, and if you haven't started yet, you can still start it. Don't feel like you're too far behind already. It's only January, the 13th? So just start today. And then just kind of, do 3 to 4 chapters a day, and then you'll be fine, okay? Where you're going to get really bogged down is a little bit in the book of Leviticus, okay? Mike shakes his head here. A lot in the book of Leviticus. And then in particular, over in 2 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, which it's almost nothing but names. So that's tough to get through. I freely admit that, okay? But those are a little tough to get through. So when you find yourself in those chapters and you find it a little bit difficult to get through, then instead of reading 3 chapters of names, for example, just read 1 chapter and then jump ahead to chapter 10, I believe it is, and then just read 2 forward, then go back and read 1 more. Just kind of break it up. Because it's tough to read 9 to 10 chapters of just names. It's tough to do that. So when you get to that point, just kind of you can break it up and you can figure out a way to make it a little easier to let me just look at something here real quick here. Had to memorize all that. Yeah. And you know, I said Second Chronicles, it's First Chronicles. It's First Chronicles. As I'm talking, I'm thinking, no, that's First Chronicles. It's basically First Chronicles. There's all kinds of names and so forth and places. And I mean, it's still interesting stuff, but it takes a little bit of a different mindset when you go and read that. So, okay, what we're going to do tonight? Yes, the digital here is here. It is on. What we're going to do tonight? We're actually going to continue looking at something that we talked about last week. This is a little bit of a change of pace from the series we were doing, which was about the plan of edification, but we're kind of taking a detour from that and going to come back to it, although everything ties together. Last week, we started by looking at issue about the different translations and asked the question that how do the new translations impact a person's ability to see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul? And yeah, they do. They bind you, don't they? They kind of veil you. And what we looked at last time in particular, we looked at some verses, some very specific verses where Paul speaks about and uses the term in your King James Bible, the dispensation of the grace of God, things like that. So we saw some major differences there. We're going to continue along those lines tonight to look at some of the significant changes in the other translations so that you can see that when... In fact, someone mentioned it last night at Bible study that it's no wonder... In fact, Laurie, you were talking about this too, I think, earlier today. It's no wonder that when you try to present the grace message to someone and you give them the verses to read, and then they go back home and they're reading their NIV or their NAS, they come back and they say, well, I don't see at all what you were trying to say. And so they discount what you're saying because in those other translations it doesn't say that same thing. So it really does make a difference. But let's begin with a word of prayer tonight, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time to look into your word this evening, and we do pray and ask it as we do so that we would have a greater appreciation for the fact that you have preserved your word for us today in the dispensation of grace and that we have it in our language. And God, we realize that it's not only available in the English language, it is certainly in other languages, though only a few, perfectly preserved, but we at least are grateful that, and should be grateful that we have it in our language, that we can trust what you say. We know that it is really not at all a very popular subject, and that a lot of people just push back very hard against this. But whatever, Father, help us just to rest in the fact that you are true to your word, that you promised you would preserve your word, and so we just trust that you have. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're actually going to start tonight where we finished, and it's going to be over in the book of Galatians, and chapter number 1. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1 here. Let me grab these other translations. And in fact, we'll do it this way. Let's see. This is the New American Standard there. Alfonso, I'll give you the NIV. So you guys can... We'll kind of do this. We'll tag team tonight, okay? We'll do this together here. So look over to Galatians chapter number 1. I think everything's... we're all good there. This is where we ended up last week. Galatians chapter number 1. And what I want you to notice in your King James Bible here, the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking about his unique and separate ministry. The wording is very important. He goes to Jerusalem. He says at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So you can see in the context, he records this event when the Lord told him to go to Jerusalem and to communicate with the others there what he's preaching among the Gentiles. Now, jump down to verse 6, if you would, and you're going to get some details about the conference. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they into the circumcision. All right, let's talk about a few things here. Again, the context, Paul went to Jerusalem to convey to the other apostles there at Jerusalem, the 12 apostles in that group there, that gospel which he was preaching among the Gentiles. What do you notice? Look at verse 6 again. What does verse 6 tell us that one of the outcomes of the conference was during the meeting? If you look at verse 6.
Something that added nothing to him.
Okay, so when it says in conference added nothing to me. Well, what's that there for? Why is that significant?
The conference?
Well, when he says they added nothing to me.
He learned nothing from Peter from the 12 apostles.
Well, that's true, but when it says in conference that they added nothing to me.
He told them things they didn't know.
Yeah, now you that you're going to get down in verse 9. But what do you get in verse 6 when it says in conference, they added nothing to me? Yeah, remember, he's what is he doing there? Look back at verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And then jump to verse 6, in conference, they added nothing to me. What does that tell us about the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles? It was complete. It wasn't lacking anything. So when it says they added nothing to me, see, it's one thing to say they added nothing to me. It's another thing to say he taught them something. Those are two different things. Well, they both occur here. But the emphasis in verse 6 is that when it says they added nothing to him, that means that Paul preached a complete gospel in and of itself. And he was not preaching the same gospel that they preached at Pentecost. At Pentecost, they preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul wasn't preaching that. So the fact that they add nothing to his gospel, that tells you that they're recognizing that he's communicating something different. Okay? Not only that, if you'll look at verse 8 then, it says, and I'm going to come back to verse 8 with regard to the translation issue here in a minute. It says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And now watch verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, so those guys were the leaders of that Jerusalem church, right? And Cephas and John were two of the 12 apostles, all right? James there is not, that's not James the apostle, because James the apostle by this point was already dead. Okay? So that appears to be James the Lord's half-brother. But anyway, he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. When it says they perceive the grace given unto me, that is, they came to understand something that they did not know before. That's what you were saying. See that? So think about that. The fact that it takes Paul going to Jerusalem to teach them something that they didn't know before, that demands that what Paul was teaching was new information. Right? See that there?
It wasn't the kingdom.
It wasn't the kingdom gospel at all. That's exactly right. It was a different gospel than what they had already been preaching. Remember, this event that Paul records here is happening probably 17 years after his conversion. Well, that's a good question. At verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then 14 years after.
Yeah.
But if you go back to chapter 118 says, then after 3 years. So if you add the 3 plus the 14, you've got 17. See what I mean there?
Mm-hmm.
So the event in chapter 2, this happens about 17 years after Acts chapter number 9. Okay? And So Peter and James and John, they've been already preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So when the Apostle Paul comes and teaches them this information, the fact that it says they perceived that, which then that means they came to understand something they didn't know before. All right. Now that's the context. That's the doctrine of what's going on in the passage here. Go back to verse 8 now, and I want you to, you'll see why we're talking about this verse in relationship to the translation issue. Go back to verse 8. It says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." Stop there for just a second. When it says, "he that wrought effectually in Peter," who's the "he" a reference to? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly. Who is it that appointed Peter as the apostle of the circumcision? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So it's the same person who appointed Peter as the apostle of the circumcision. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ who appointed Paul as the apostle of the uncircumcision. Okay? Now, go back to verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. It says, "but contrariwise." So rather than them adding something to Paul, Paul adds something to them. He teaches them something. Verse 7 now. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Okay, let me ask you a question. According to verse 7, what was the gospel that was committed unto Peter?
The
gospel of circumcision, specifically. Okay, the wording here, yeah. I mean, you're right, but I mean, in this particular context, okay, with the wording. In the verse, what was the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul?
The
gospel of the uncircumcision, in this context here. See that there? Okay. I mean, again, you're correct, but I'm saying in the immediate verse here, the specific wording, okay? So when you read the context here, it's very clear that you have two different individuals, Peter and Paul, two different bodies of information, the kingdom program, the grace program, two different gospels, gospel of the uncircumcision, gospel of circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision, right? But let's do this now. Now I want you to turn to the new translation. If you'll go over here, in fact, let me just do this real quick here. Let me just go to Galatians 1 here real quick. Galatians 2. Michael, have you read that one? And did you have a question on that, by the way?
Well, I was wondering just a little bit. It seems to have an equal emphasis between how important the gospel of the uncircumcision is to them as the
yes.
circumcision is to the Jews.
Yes, yes, yeah.
That they're just as relevant and just as important to the two distinct different
yes,
groups.
Yes, yeah, exactly. The issue here isn't saying one is more important than the other. In fact, the issue in verse 8 is that Christ is the originator of both.
Right.
It's just the one information supersedes the other is what happens.
Right. One, okay. One's adding more. But doesn't it imply that they need to make a change?
Yes, that's the exact point. It implies that Peter, in fact, based upon verse 9, Peter recognizes the dispensational change that has occurred, and that's why he gives to Paul the right hands of fellowship, realizing that the dispensation has changed.
But it's not for them to go and start preaching the additional information that Paul's taught them, or is it up to Paul to go, you know?
Yeah, that's a great question. We'll come back to that in just a minute. We'll come back to that verse 9 in a minute, because that's an excellent question. We need to address that. But look back at verse 7, because I want you to see how the new translations deal with this issue. Look at Galatians 2:7. Look at Galatians 2:7. Okay? Once you read, and you've got the NAS, I think, and you've got the NIV. Yeah. So read verse 7, and then what's the difference compared to your King James?
Okay. "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised."
Okay. And then what does your NIV say?
Six.
2:7. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to read, isn't it? Small print.
Yeah, kind of cool. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews.
Okay, so what's the difference between the way that your King James says it and the way the other translations say it? Or is it saying the same thing?
Two different gospels.
Where? In which translation?
In the King James.
In the King James, it's clearly two different messages. Whereas, how does it sound in those?
Well, his sounded like it was all mixed up in the same pail.
Yeah, it is the same message, just to two different audiences. See that? Mm-hmm. Same message, two different audiences. Does that make a difference?
Big difference.
So therefore you can see why when you're trying to show someone about the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you're quoting the King James and you're writing, giving all the references to the King James, and then they go to these modern verses and so forth, modern translations, they say, well, I don't see that. The new translations absolutely veil the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now because that is so, that is one of the big pushbacks and objections against the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. They say that that you have to have a King James Bible in order to teach this dispensational perspective. And therefore, since it's limited to the King James Bible, it is not accurate.
But doesn't this directly, it sounds to me like this is directly, at least in part, responsible for the confusion about the argument of works versus...
Yeah, it's absolutely correct too as well. It absolutely veils the issue even of works.
Yeah.
Works versus grace. Yeah. The new translations in Galatians 2 simply have the same gospel preached by two different people to two different audiences. That Peter and Paul are preaching the same message, just to two different audiences. Whereas your King James clearly does make a distinction. So now you have to decide. I mean, is the King James right or the New Translations correct? And especially in the very context of where that verse appears, the context of the New Translations make no sense. If Paul was preaching the same information as the other apostles, why did he even need to go to Jerusalem to tell them what they already knew? Why was this trip necessary? Right? And when it says contrarywise, when it says they added nothing to him, contrarywise, and then they perceive something, to translate it the way that it's translated in the translations, it completely destroys the whole context. Okay? Now, let's go back to the question you asked based upon verse 10. That when the apostles came to see that Paul had this separate gospel, this new gospel, this different gospel, then what was it that they should have done with it? Were they to have continued to preach their gospel and said, okay, Paul, we'll continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and you go preach the gospel of the grace of God? Or should they now start to preach Paul's gospel? Because really, those are the only two options. Or should they demand that Paul preaches their gospel? Right. Well, they clearly don't do that. All right. So watch what happens. Let's see if we can discern from the context what they decide to do. Look at verse 6 now. Verse 9. It says this at verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Watch what they do. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So what's the agreement here that they come to?
Well, they're going to still at this point preach to their two separate groups.
Okay.
Paul still has the Gentiles and they're going to go back to the Jews.
And what are they going to tell the Jews? Is the question.
Is it mentioned again?
It doesn't appear that they did.
Well,
it seemed like it yet.
Okay, what if let's play this out. Let's pretend that Alfonso over there is the Apostle Paul.
Right.
And let's pretend that you and I, that we're Peter, James, and John, and then the others sitting over there, Jonathan and Laurie, they're endless in this group. Paul, you come and teach us, and you say, hey, there's been a change in dispensation. God's doing something different today. The middle wall of partition has fallen. He's forming the church of the body of Christ. There's this new gospel being offered, this new creature, this new agency. So now, when you and I come to see that,
it's natural to add it to what we've been telling her, go back to our people.
And tell our people what?
Guess what, folks? There's something else.
And what would
helps to explain what's going on.
That's exactly what they would do. Exactly. See, in early Acts, what was the nation of Israel, and in particular, I should say, what was the little flock? What was Peter and them looking for? What were they expecting? The second coming of Christ within about 7 to 10 years of their lifetime. Literally. This happened 14 years after Acts 9. That's 17 years after Acts 9. Well, what's the problem?
There's a
drought. Christ hadn't come back yet. So you can see one of the reasons that Peter was so ready for this information is that it explained why the kingdom program seemed at that time to have completely stalled out. So he would go back to his audience, the believing Jews, just the believing Jews, not unsaved Jews. He would go back and instruct those believing Jews what happened to their program. When I say the believing, I'm talking about the Jews who at Pentecost trusted Christ as the Messiah, that group there, the little flock. That's correct. The little flock would be another way that they would be called. Okay, the believing remnant. He would go back to that group and explain to them the change in the program and say to them, hey, you know what? If you want to find out why our kingdom didn't come, I have the answer, and we learned it from Paul. So we've got to go study Paul now. The unbelieving Jews, since the change in the program, the fall of Israel and so forth, the unbelieving Jews now, at that time, by God, were just considered to be part of the heathen. So who was supposed to go to them? Apostle Paul. They're part of his ministry. See that? Whole change in how God is dealing with the world. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? And interestingly enough, if you look over to 2 Peter, yeah, it's interesting. The new version does say we should go to the Gentiles, and hence missing out that it's missing the unsaved Jews. Yes. Yeah. Okay. All right. So go to 2 Peter 3 now. 2 Peter 3. And we're going to start at verse 15. 2 Peter 3. This is what Peter writes after he learns about this change in the dispensation from Paul. He says this. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord..." Now, in the context there, the term long-suffering, it's a reference. Are you there? 2 Peter 3. The word long-suffering there is a reference to the delay in the return of Christ, the fact that he had not yet come back. Okay? And if you want to put a cross-reference to that, cross-reference to verse 9. Cross-reference to verse 9. Okay? But watch what he says at verse 15. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So who does Peter point his audience to in that verse? 3:15? See that? And so, what's he telling him in verse 15?
Paul.
Yeah, he's saying, if you guys want to understand the delay, you've got to go read it in Paul's epistles. And then he says at verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Why would Peter say about Paul's epistles, his writings, that there are some things hard to be understood? Why would he say that?
Because they're new to some people.
Because they're new to, exactly, that's exactly right.
Some really hard times.
Yeah. It's a different program. It was a new program. He says they're hard to be understood. See that? Especially if you were Israelite, if you were a Jew, and Paul says in Romans 11 that through the fall of Israel, salvation had come to the Gentiles. The fall of Israel, they don't like that. They want to be the head of the nations, not falling away and so forth. So when Peter says there that it was hard to be understood, you can understand why he would say something like that. He himself had to go study Paul's epistles in order to really get all the details of what was going on. So, by the way, does that answer your question as far as what Peter should have done and did do for the most part? Peter did initially struggle with this information as well as disclosed back in Galatians 2, that whole event that happened in Antioch and so forth. But he eventually comes around and writes 2 Peter there to his audience to say, hey guys, yeah, there's been a change in program. Okay.
So the recipients, the circumcised recipients of the new message, they were to then do what? Follow the new teaching?
It depends on what you mean by follow. What they were supposed to do, they were to live in the light of the new dispensation, realizing that their program had been delayed, been postponed, but that they were still going to be in that kingdom. So depending on how long the delay was going to last, and of course at that time they didn't know, depending on how long that delay was going to last, well then, if it lasted too many years, most of them were all going to die out, which is eventually what happened. They all died off the scene. But they're going to be resurrected to be in the kingdom on this earth.
That's what I was wondering. Was they were going to, even though they accept Paul's message, their inheritance was still going to be...
Yeah, that's exactly right, yes. Yeah, they were supposed to respond positively. They could either fight against what Paul was saying and rebel against it, and so do would be rebelling against what God was doing, or they could read Paul's epistles and say, okay, this is what God's doing now, so we'll just get in line with it. Not that they became a part of the body of Christ, but they could go and facilitate and help the Apostle Paul. Let me show you a couple of examples about that issue. All right, look over to Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. And then we'll look at another verse over in Colossians 4 here in just a minute. Look at Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6. I'm going to start at verse 16. Galatians 6, 16. Notice he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the... Notice that phrase there. The what? The Israel of God. Everybody see that phrase there? The Israel of God. The standard interpretation of that phrase, they just say, see, that's the believer today. That you and I are spiritual Israelites. They say we are spiritual Jews today. All right? But that is not what Paul means by that verse there. At the time that Paul wrote the book of Galatians, there were a whole lot of the members of the little flock who were still very much alive. If hold that verse there, go back to chapter 2, go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter 2, this time verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this. When they give Paul the right hands of fellowship, they ask Paul something at verse 10, 2:10. It says, only they would that we should remember who? Yeah, the poor. Now, that's not the guy standing on the street corner saying, we'll work for food. When it says they're the poor, who's he talking about? Anybody know? Say it loud. What's that? That's right. That was the members of the little flock who had sold all that they had. They were poor by this point. Your money can't last you too long. About 17 years go by. Now, when you know, Jonathan, when he wins the lottery tonight, he's going to win, what, $1.9 billion? So his money will last for more than 17 years, okay, I think. You know, the way... Yeah, hopefully, yeah. You know, but... It is funny about that whole lottery thing, because the lottery fever, I mean, everybody, all of the news is talking about it and everything. And of course, they have all these stories about people who have won the lottery in the past and they totally ruined their life. Years later, they're totally broke. And it just anyway, so whatever. But these guys here, they really were the poor. They sold all that they had because they were anticipating the second coming of Christ in their lifetime and everything, and the money ran out. Program changed. So Paul said, when they say only they would, we'd remember the poor, Paul had already been out among the Gentiles, the body of Christ, taking collections for the poor saints at Jerusalem. My point being that therefore that group, the poor saints of Jerusalem, were very much alive on planet Earth at the time Paul wrote this book. Go back to chapter 6. When he says that, when he uses that term, the Israel of God, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the little flock. He's not talking about the church, the body of Christ in that verse, that phrase. Go back to chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16 says this, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, and upon the little flock." Now, why is this relevant to the question of how did that little flock respond to the change in the program? We'll go back, if you would, to verse 14, and you'll see. This is an example of how the little flock should have responded to the change in the program. All right? Look at verse 14 now. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now look at verse 15. Do you see in verse 15 how Paul is pointing to the new program? Is verse 15 here talking about the new program? And if so, how?
There's no difference between Jew and
Gentile. There we go. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, no difference between the circumcision and uncircumcision. What's the issue now? What'd you say, Lori? The issue is the new creature. That's the body of Christ. So Paul is saying in verse 15 that what matters to God, that which is of value to God, is what he's doing. And what he's doing is the new creature. What matters to God is what God's doing. And what God is doing today is not what he was doing when the middle partition was up, circumcision, uncircumcision. What he's doing today is in the dispensation of grace when the middle partition is down. So in the light of that, in the light of the recognition that what God is doing today is what matters and he's forming the new creature, then he says at verse 16, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule?
Circumcision, uncircumcision.
Yeah, that there's no difference today. That the new creature is the issue. Therefore, it demands there's a new dispensation, a new program. So verse 16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." So, does this verse tell us how that little flock should respond to Paul's message? What should they do?
Walk according to the rule.
Walk according to the rule, which would mean what? What would the opposite be? What would the opposite be?
Not walk.
Fight this. So if any members of the little flock are going to be out there saying, "Paul, we disagree with you. The middle of partition has not fallen. It's still better to be a Jew. The Gentiles got to come under our program." If they keep preaching that old program, they're not only going to not be doing what God's doing. They're going to be fighting God, but therefore they're not going to be experiencing the peace and the mercy from God that verse talks about. That verse right there tells a little flock, "Hey guys, if you want to not be fighting against God, you need to recognize that what God's doing, you're not going to get him to change his mind about what he's doing." You see that? So that verse tells us how that little flock should have responded to Paul's ministry. Now, the sad truth is that most of them did not. Okay.
Is it no wonder that they still think they're in the tribulation?
Right. Even to this day. Yeah, even to this day, most people do not. most professing Christian people do not follow along with the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. They don't recognize the new creature and all its implications. Okay? But there were some. Look over to Colossians 4. Look over to Colossians chapter number 4. Look over to Colossians chapter 4, and this time verse 10. 10 and 11. Colossians 4, verse 10 and 11. Colossians 4, verse 10 and 11. And it says this, Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice. So see how he mentioned three guys there? He mentions Aristarchus, Marcus, and then Jesus, whose name is Justice. And then he says this, who are of the circumcision. Those guys are members of the little flock. And then he says this, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. What's implied by that? What's implied?
Comfort.
Okay. But why does the fact that he limits out these three, and then he says these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. What's implied by that? It implies that most of the little flock did not get on board with what he was preaching. There were very few did. Isn't that interesting? Okay. What's that?
Not too many.
Not too many right there. You know, okay. But it really does tell you that most of the little flock were not too thrilled about what Paul was teaching, even though Peter in 2 Peter said, hey guys, if you want to find the reason for the delay, you've got to go read the Apostle Paul. Okay? All right, so that does that kind of tie a couple of loose ends together for you, Mike? Did you have questions back about what did Peter do? What should he have done? What did the little flock do? Things like that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Now let's do this. Let's kind of look at another passage that has changed significantly in the new translations with regard to Paul's ministry. This time you're going to go to Romans 11. Go to Romans 11. These are just some examples that you can see in these new translations that really veil the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Go to Romans chapter number 11 here. And then, Alfonso, if you want to turn that one also in. Oh, yeah. What did it say? Oh, interesting. So the ESV, that's the English, to the English Standard Version, yeah. Same thing as the new ones. Yeah. Okay, look at this one here. Over in Romans 11, watch verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13. Someone read that verse there. Romans 11 and verse 13. Okay, that's significant. You see how Paul identifies the fact that he's the apostle of the Gentiles, right? Let's read the new translations. This one here, this is the NAS. Mike, you want to read this one here? Verse 13, and then Alfonso, you read that one. And Laura, you can read the ESV there.
Verse 13.
Yeah.
But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry.
Okay. What's the NIV say?
I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry.
Okay. Yeah, and then what does that one say?
This is basically what you're looking for, in as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles.
Okay. And then he says, magnify my...
I magnify my ministry.
Okay. So... back on yours, Alfonso, there, when it says, what does it say about his apostleship just before? Does it say he's an apostle or the apostle?
I am the apostle.
Okay, good. All right. There are two major changes in this verse in the New Translations. That one actually gets one of them correct. Okay, what's the difference between saying "I am the apostle of the Gentiles" compared to saying "I am an apostle of the Gentiles"? What would the difference be, if any?
There could be more.
That's correct. Yeah. That's correct. So your King James says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." This one said "an," and the ESV said "an." Next, that one did say "the," so the NIV actually gets it correct. Okay. Next thing is, your King James says at the end of verse 13, at the end of verse... What's that? Yeah, what did that one... Did that say?
I am an apostle to the Gentiles.
Oh, just "to" instead of "of." Yeah, that's a difference as well, for sure. Right at the end of verse 13, he says, in the King James it says, "I magnify my" what? In the King James it says, "office."
Mine office.
What did the NAS say?
Ministry.
What did the NIV say?
I make much of my ministry.
Ministry. What did that say? What's the difference between ministry and office?
Ministry is the message.
Okay.
An office would be more like your title.
Yeah, like title and authority. That's exactly right.
Well, I think of that as office as being something that's appointed to
you. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. It clearly is different there. What I'm saying is it waters it down. It veils it over. So it takes away the distinctiveness of what Paul is conveying there. When this verse says, "I am an apostle," as compared to saying, "I am the apostle," "I magnify my office," as compared to "I magnify my ministry." He's magnifying the office. He was appointed the office of the apostle of the Gentiles. See that there? See the difference there? Do you have a question? Okay, you have a question. I know you do. You can ask it later, whatever. But so that's interesting there when the Apostle Paul speaks there about his unique ministry, that the way he says it there, "I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Go ahead.
Well, if he is an apostle mm-hmm. of the Gentiles, well, that would make the reader suspect, well, who are the other ones?
Right.
And the only other ones that are apostles mentioned in the Bible are the 12
That's
apostles.
Correct.
Which then means the same message.
That's correct. That's exactly right, yeah.
Well, but there's more apostles.
Yeah, there are more apostles, but your thinking is exactly what Christian people do think.
Right.
They think that
That's
when
why
it says...
more of the confusion.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, most Christian people don't realize that there are even other apostles other than the 12, because there were apostles to the body of Christ, by the way. But at any rate, when they see the New Translation saying Paul is simply an apostle of the Gentiles, well, Christ did commission the 12 to go to the nations. He said to go to all nations. That's the Gentiles. So therefore, it leads to the conclusion that it's all the same message. Paul has just got this aspect of his ministry. It's the same information as the others. So it really does muddy the water. It veils it over. It does. It veils the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you can see, therefore, why when you're trying to show this information to people, they just say, "Man, I just don't see it." And I can see why they don't see it in these New Translations. You know, it's that you look like. Are you spotting something else there? Okay.
To an extent, they can only blame their Bible for not having, because God doesn't give them that.
That's true. It's not a legitimate excuse. Is that kind of what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Yes. No. It's not a legitimate excuse.
Forgive them, for they have the wrong epistle.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Because His Word is available in our language.
So. In Romans, when their faith was global.
Yeah, he said, like your faith spoken out throughout out the whole world. Yes. Yeah.
Well, like there's three warnings in the Bible of Job.
About the word?
Deuteronomy and Revelation.
Yeah.
About changing
yeah.
the word.
Yep, yeah, sure. Yeah, the fact, these new translations do not excuse Christian people for not seeing the revelation of the mystery. That's correct. They don't. It's not a legitimate excuse at all. And if anything, what is going to happen is that the preachers, the teachers, the guys who are promoting these Bibles, the guys who are from the pulpits or are preaching these other translations, and really being antagonistic against the King James Bible, they're going to be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for what they're teaching. I mean, I am too, by the way. As believers, we're all going to give an account for what we teach. And it's just that I'd rather have a small bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ as compared to a big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? If you understand what I mean by that. So, right, not like the Aggie bonfires that we used to have when I went to Texas A&M.
You just hope yours is a candle.
Yeah. Yeah. We did at the time when we started the big gigantic bonfires. They cut those out several years ago. They had that big tragedy that happened. A lot of people died and so forth. But so again, the point simply being that when you use these translations, the new translations, they veil so many things. It's just amazing. We've often talked about even the attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is one that is quite interesting. It's look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15 here, and then let's turn this one here too. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is an interesting one. At verse 47, this is not specifically in relationship to the Apostle Paul himself. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a significant change in the new translations, and there are many. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. In fact, I'll go back to verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Verse 47 now. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Okay, now, let me read verse 47 in the NAS, 1547. But you follow along in your King James, and let's see if there's a difference. Okay? So the NAS says this. "The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven." Okay? What did the ESV say? "The second man is from heaven." Alfonso, what did yours say in that verse?
"Lord."
Yeah, and what does your NIV say, though? Turn to NIV. Okay. Yeah, that's good. 1 Corinthians 15, 47.
"The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven."
Okay. So, what was different?
Lord.
Yeah. The word Lord's left out. Does that change anything? Does it matter? What do you think?
Yeah, it's pretty
his book.
That's true. It is his book. That's true. But what's the big deal about leaving just two little words out of that verse? It is a big deal, by the way. Okay, I'm not justifying it. It
takes away the clarity.
The clarity about what?
It's specifically meant to unveil.
And so who is that verse talking about?
The Lord.
Who is the Lord?
Jesus.
That's true. Look at that verse. The second what?
Man.
The second what?
Man.
Is who?
The Lord.
There's his humanity and his deity. The second man is the Lord. The man is the Lord. He's from heaven. There's his humanity and his deity right there in that verse. You take that word, the Lord, out of there, and you simply have a man coming from heaven. You get all the stuff with the JWs, the Mormons, and all those kind of people that deny that Jesus is God in human flesh. Isn't there something there? We're actually going there next, yeah. Okay. But again, they say, well, it's no big deal. It's just he's called Lord in other places. That's true. But this one, what right do you have to leave it out? You know? Yeah, the title, the Lord, is left out, I think it was 200 and something times. Even the New King James kind of does that. Yeah. The one that Lori was talking about, too, this is a very interesting one. Look it over to Philippians 2. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. This, again, is not specifically about veiling Paul's apostleship, but boy, these are verses that absolutely attack the deity of Christ, and that's a problem. That's an issue. Okay, look at Philippians 2 And I'm going to start at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. And then, well, that's what he says here. Philippians 2, 5. I'll give you a moment to get there. Oop, too far. Come back. Okay, Philippians 2, 5, he says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so, by the way, let me keep reading. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Are you verse 5 and 6?
Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6.
There you go. Yeah, okay, that. All right. So see how verse 6 identifies him as in the form of God, right? And then verse 7 identifies him as the form of a servant, the likeness of men. So once again, you see his deity and his humanity, right? Deity in verse 6, humanity in verse 7. But notice the wording in verse 6 again. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me read this. This is the NAS. Let me see how this one says it here. And then, Laurie, if you'll pull the one up for the ESV as well there, because I don't remember how that one says it. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, so that said, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does the NIV say?
Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
So did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. NAS says this, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What's the difference?
One says he's not.
Those translations says he's not. And not only does it say he's not, it says it never even entered his mind to even think that way. See, when the King James says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what does that say? If you think it's not robbery to be equal with God,
there's no harm.
He's not robbing anything for himself to think he's equal with God. Right? Whereas his new translations, when they say, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, these are absolute denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not just denying it, they're saying he himself did not believe it about himself. That's blasphemy right there. Or you could say, even though he was in the form of God, he couldn't even get a hold of it around his mind. Well, then how could he be in the form of God? You know?
Well, it shows you the intent of the writers was that they didn't believe in the deity of Christ.
Well, it's interesting. That's a very good question. Because when they asked the translators of the NIV about some of these verses, they all professed that they believed the deity of Christ.
The one that wrote it?
Yep. And they all professed. They said, well, we believe in the deity of Christ. And you say, well, what about a verse like that then? Yeah, how true that is. And there are many, many other verses like this with the new translations. But boy, when you see what they do about, they veil the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the distinct ministry of the Apostle Paul. They clearly take away from the deity of Christ. And there are many, many, many other doctrines that absolutely are impacted by these new translations. The standard party line, the standard politically correct line, about the new translations is, yes, well, they're different, but there's no major doctrine that's impacted by the new translations. How about the deity of Christ? That's a major doctrine, and it is impacted. Going over in Colossians 1:14 about the blood being gone. There are many, many other verses, okay? Yeah, there really are. We're going to do a study on our Tuesday night Bible study probably in about another 6 or 8 weeks when we can get to it, specifically about the King James Bible, the translation issue, how the King James was came about, produced that type of thing. And it wasn't my purpose really here these last couple of weeks to just to get in a lot of detail about this, other than just to say that you know, if you're going to be edified according to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you've got to use the right Bible, because the other translations veil that over. They really do. And so when you're talking to people, Christian people, about the dispensation of grace and the message, definitely suggest that they use a King James Bible. And strongly suggest that. And if they come back and say, well, why? Well, there's your open door. And you say, well, what you found is that there are significant differences in the translations, and that those differences matter. Laura, you just were telling me about a kind of cool incident that happened with you today. You want to tell the group about that? Or?
Yeah, I guess, you know, I used to work at the PRC, and everyone there is totally Christian. So we talk about Christian things sometimes, and I just happened to mention to one of the gals who does Bible studies there with the Spanish-speaking clients that come in. She's the only one of us that speaks Spanish. And we got talking about Bibles, and I just mentioned I used the King James, and she wanted to know why. And I just basically told her, well, you know, the new versions change a lot of verses, and I showed her a couple. And that was months ago, and I haven't seen her since, because my schedule changed, so I didn't see her anymore. Well, I ran into her at Kohl's today.
Just shopping this
video.
Isn't that fascinating?
And there's even some verses missing. And she said later, I went into with because she used to give the women NIV Bibles in their study.
Yes.
And she started using the King James, but the ladies still have the NIV. And she said, we were in, I think it was that, and a verse was missing. And
yeah.
She wants to know, why is the verse missing? And she said, well, I don't know. And so she's been studying on her own, and now she's found the Spanish Bible that's true to the King James. She gave me the name of it. And,
that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
And like Laurie said, that was months ago that she talked to the lady. And then
she
had that situation came up that got her to study it out further. And sure enough, she could clearly see that there were differences. It's amazing how many people you'll tell this to, they go check it out further and still don't care.
Well,
that's even worse.
The wrong website.
Yeah. Yeah. But she cared enough about it because she could see in black and white print that the words were different, the verses were different.
Her heart was in the right place.
Yes, her heart response to the Word of God was definitely in the right place, yeah. So, yeah, really. Well, and especially with her speaking Spanish, it'd be great to be able to introduce her to the grace message, because she could probably help us reach the Hispanic community out here, and also maybe do some of the translating of the Bible, the big picture, stuff like that, and some material. So
now,
yeah.
Question for you.
Yeah.
Did she get to the King James first, or Writing the Vision?
Did what now? Myself?
Yes.
That's a great question. We were introduced to Write the Vision from a guy who used the King James Bible, maybe did not have the same convictions about it that I now have. At that time, I was using a Roman Catholic Bible. It was called the American Standard Version. Not the New American Standard Version, the American Standard Version. And then from there, I got a Scofield Bible, which was a King James Bible, and then I also used a New American Standard Bible, so I was using a lot of different ones. And
as you were learning Bible.
Yes, yes. And it was after that process that I came to really see some things about the King James Bible. Yeah.
So. In books that I read about the King James Bible argument, most of the arguments that I saw against the King James only, you know, issue, they would say, well, our versions all say this, they all say that, and, you know, we're not saying anything different than the King James, you know, blah, blah, blah. But then they all came back around and said, but the King James still sets the standard, you know, that they're measured against. And so I said, then why don't you use the one that
sets
the
standard? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, how true that is. Yeah.
I'm amazed by how many people
Yeah.
Yeah. Look
at us side by side. Doesn't it show yourself, Bruce? Do your best. Just like yourself, Bruce. Say the same thing.
Yeah.
Is Steve on? Pal Talk, is he on
tonight? No.
He's not on there?
Ann's on.
Ann's on there. Ann is Ann on there? Steve sent out an email to, I believe it was his nephew today, that he had a snapshot of a book that he was reading where the author actually puts together some verses where what the New Translation said was the exact opposite of what the King James says. One like the one over in Colossians chapter number 2, the one in Hebrews 2 is just wrong. So to say that the translations say the same thing, it just isn't true. It's just not a true statement. And so... But people, you know, people are afraid to feel like they're causing problems and that type of thing. But, you know, yeah, you're promoting the wrong Bible. You are causing problems. So why don't we promote the right Bible in our language, you know. So, anyway, any other questions or anything tonight? Or?
Yeah, about those, only the three apostles that understood Paul.
What's that?
The three apostles that understood Paul. Justice and
those guys weren't apostles. They were just members of the little flock.
Oh,
I see. And I'm not saying they were the only three that understood him. What I'm saying is that relative to the whole group of the little flock, implied in that Paul only listed three seems to indicate that most of them did not become helpers with the message, that they probably either became neutral or stood in the way of it. So I'm not saying that those were the only three total that ever assisted him. Okay.
Well, if Peter perceived it and understood, it's like an old new realm that opens up
to him. Yes.
How could you go back to where it was?
Yeah.
Peter struggled with it, right?
He did, yeah. Because remember, Peter gives him the right hand, the fellowship, and then right after that, the whole issue when he goes to Antioch, and then separates, like the middle position is still up, so he initially had some struggles with himself. There's some things hard to be understood. He himself had to come to understand.
At that time?
Yeah.
So you get stoned?
You don't even get to heal first.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time looking into your word. We're grateful that we have your word. And we pray, God, that even though we've gone over these things many times and have our minds renewed with these things, that we would realize that we're dealing with something so important as your word, your eternal word, that works in us as we believe it. We thank you for the great privilege that we have of being laborers together with you, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just pray and ask that we would walk by faith, energized and empowered by your word, to live in the light of the gospel of your grace. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen.